Please would you turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians, Paul's letter to the Galatians. We are looking this morning at Galatians chapter 1. We're going to be reading from verse 10 to 24. Galatians chapter 1, let's read together God's word from chapter 1 verse 10 through to the end of the chapter. For am I now seeking the approval of man? Or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I was still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days, but I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I'm writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. Just so far in God's word, and let's just come to the Lord again and commit this time to him in prayer. Father, we are so grateful for your word. We are so grateful as we come to your word after having been around the Lord's table, after having this reminder of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, of our great salvation, to now come to a portion of scripture where Paul seeks to defend the authenticity of the gospel that he proclaimed, the gospel that we believe, the gospel that we have just celebrated around the table. And so help us as we come to your word now. We live in a day and age which continues to seek to attack and oppose and distort and undermine the gospel. And so help us, we pray, as we study your word today again, to be renewed in the gospel, to be excited in our defense of the gospel as we have opportunities to share it with others and to make it known to the world around us. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We have touched on this subject perhaps a couple times in the last year as we worked our way through the book of Acts, but have you ever been asked to give your testimony of how you became a Christian? Perhaps just the mention of that causes some of you to squirm in your seats. The words public and testimony are two words that shouldn't be in the same sentence. Now, why is that, generally speaking? Why is it that we as Christians are so scared of sharing with others the incredibly good news of salvation in Jesus Christ? And what that has meant to us personally, how God has graciously and savingly dealt with us as individual people. Perhaps part of the reason we don't want to share our testimony is because we perhaps have not adequately understood and appreciated the incredible reality of the gospel. Perhaps we have not truly experienced the transformation which the gospel brings about in our lives. Because if we had understood it, if we had experienced it, then surely we should desire to share that with others. It's not surprising then, perhaps, that seldom people see any real difference between people who call themselves Christians and the rest of the world, and perhaps why very few people ever ask us to share or to explain why we are different. In 1 Peter 3, Peter explains what the Christian life should look like. And he says that the inevitable result of living life as a Christian, says Peter, is that people will ask you to share your testimony. We see this in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. It's a description of becoming a Christian. Someone who has Christ as Lord of our lives. And he says then, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. So being asked to share your testimony should be one of the greatest delights of the Christian life, because it is a confirmation that your life is glorifying God, that you have been set apart, and that you have set Christ apart as Lord in your life. If no one ever asks you to share your testimony, you should be questioning what Peter says here. Is that true of me? Well, what we have in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, all the way through to chapter 2, verse 21, and so we only read half of that this morning, and we'll get to the rest next week. It's a very personal, autobiographical section in Paul's letter. It's his personal testimony, which he is giving to the Galatians. It's a defense of the gospel, which he believes. It's the defense of the gospel, which he has preached to them, and which we saw last week, the gospel that is currently under attack. And so because Paul is the one who originally preached to these churches, Paul's own credibility is also under attack. If the gospel is under attack, well, then the one who preached it to them is under attack. And we saw a hint of this last week in verse 1 when Paul introduces the letter. Just look back at verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And so right at the beginning, Paul is laying down his credentials as an apostle, as the one who was specially commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ to be a messenger. That's what an apostle is. It's a personal commissioned messenger of the Lord Jesus Christ, one who had been taught by the risen Lord Jesus Christ and who had been sent out to preach the gospel. Paul says, that's who I am. I'm a messenger, not of man's message, but of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we saw that Paul jumped straight into his definition of the gospel to remind the Galatians of the gospel that we saw in verses 3-5 last week, that the gospel is peace with God, by grace, through Jesus Christ's substitutionary death, as we've just been reminded of it this morning, to save sinners from the wrath of God, according to the sovereign will of God, so that God will get all the glory. That's his summary laid for us in verses 3-5. And then in verses 6-9, Paul went on to lay his charge against the Galatians. There were no pleasantries in the beginning of this letter. He says that he is astonished that they have so quickly deserted God, the one who called them in the grace of Christ, and they've turned to another gospel, which he says is no gospel at all. And so Paul has not hidden his agenda. He's not mincing his words. The gospel changes everything. And so if you change the gospel, then you change everything. Everything is at stake. And for the Galatians, everything was at stake and everything remains at stake for us today if we mess with, distort, or twist the gospel. Now remember from last week, we only have one side of the conversation, which is Paul's letter to the Galatians, and so we have to piece together the other side of what was taking place and what was going on. And so as we look at this section this morning, we come to realize that a question has either been directly or perhaps indirectly asked of Paul. Who are you, Paul, to speak like this? You were basically no one except for the fact that if you were anyone, you were a persecutor of the church. But these other teachers, they've come to us from Jerusalem. They've come to us from the place where Jesus died and rose again, from the mother church. And they've told us, Paul, that your version of the gospel is deficient. They've told us that you, Paul, you're a man pleaser, because you're leaving out all the requirements of the Old Testament rules and regulations and ceremonies. You, Paul, are trying to make salvation too easy for us by telling us Gentiles that we don't also need to adopt the ways of Judaism. So tell us, Paul, why should we listen to you? Why should we listen to you instead of rather listening to these men who have come to us from Jerusalem? And so it's at this point that we pick up in verse 10 with Paul being ready to give a defense of the gospel and to give a reason for the hope that he has and a defense for the gospel that he preaches. Now, Paul hadn't written Romans yet, but I think the overriding thought as Paul was seeking to defend the gospel before the Gentiles is what he wrote later in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Well, Paul, tell us why you are not ashamed of the gospel. And firstly, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because the gospel is supernaturally revealed. Verse 11 and 12. This has to be the starting point for any message of salvation to have any credibility. If we are proclaiming a message of God's salvation, of deliverance from the guilt and the wrath of our sin against a holy God, so that as sinners we are forgiven and we are brought into a right relationship with God, well then quite clearly the message we preach must be from God. If it's not, then the message is fraudulent, and so are we. Every world religion knows this. Every sect and every cult knows this. Somewhere along the line, some founding father or mother of each religion or movement claimed to have had what? A supernatural vision from God, a revelation from God. Without that, no one would have listened to them to begin with. So what makes Paul's claim to revelation from God any different from the many prophets and apostles since then who continue to claim to have also had revelation from God? Well, look at verse 11. Paul says, I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel, for I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, we won't look into this in too much detail today because we're going to get into this more next week in chapter 2. But basically, Paul defends the authenticity of the message of direct revelation from God by explaining that he was personally confronted by the risen Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. This was a historical event. It's recorded for us by Luke in Acts chapter 9. It's recounted before multiple audiences by Paul himself in Acts 22 and Acts 26. This was an event which those traveling with him could verify. They saw the light. They heard the voice. Paul then spent a period of 3 years in Arabia, which many scholars suggest was a time of personal reflection and personal instruction by the Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel. We aren't told this exactly, but we have multiple references in Paul's letters, not only to him having seen the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus, but him having received direct revelation from Jesus. That's in 2 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 3, 1 Corinthians 11, 1 Thessalonians 4, and others. Now we need to know that this receiving of this revelation from God was before Paul had met any of the other apostles in Jerusalem. which he then did only briefly as he went to meet, he says, Cephas or Peter in Jerusalem. And there he also, for a period of about 2 weeks, was in Jerusalem. He also met James. But then he went off and he began to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Gentile regions and established these churches before then returning to Jerusalem 14 years later to meet with the apostles and the leaders of the church and to lay before them the gospel, which he had now been preaching for 14 years actively, plus the 3 years that he was receiving it. So it had been 17 years since his conversion, since he saw Jesus on the road to Damascus. And we are told, if you just glance ahead at chapter 2, verse 6, we are told that he says that the apostles, when he finally presented his gospel to them, they added nothing to his message. But when they perceived the grace which had been given to him to preach to the Gentiles, they extended the right hand of fellowship to him. Now, what's all this got to do with what we're looking at under this first point of supernatural revelation? Well, Paul is making the point. He's saying the gospel I believe is the gospel that I received directly from Jesus Christ, not from any other human being, which is the same gospel that Peter and the other apostles also received directly from Jesus Christ while they were with him on earth. And this is the same gospel which I have passed on to you. The disciples spent 3 years with Jesus on earth. I spent 3 years in Arabia studying the scriptures, being taught by Jesus Christ, communing with God. And when after many years, my gospel was laid alongside of the gospel of the apostles of Jesus, it was exactly the same gospel. And this should not surprise us because it comes from the same source, from Jesus Christ himself. Now just think about that in terms of all the other religions of the world around us today. Everyone claiming to have had a direct relation, a revelation from God, and you put one next to the other and they all tell you something completely different. Paul says the revelation I received from the Lord Jesus Christ 17 years later, I put it alongside the revelation of the gospel given to the apostles, and it was exactly the same gospel. And so nothing is different today. The gospel which I believe, the gospel which you believe, has the power to save us, not because of the person who shared it with you. Not because we have anything to do with it, but only because it is the supernaturally revealed truth of God, which is the only way to salvation. I said this morning, if you're not a believer here this morning, just allow the elements to pass you by. Some of you who are unbelievers today, you've heard the preaching of the gospel for many years, and yet you are not yet saved. And I think one of the main reasons for that is that you think that the message that gets taught in churches, that gets preached, that gets shared with you is simply the words of men. That it's a man-made message. Maybe it's a message that even comes from a great teacher or prophet called Jesus, but it's man-made nonetheless. But when God, by his Holy Spirit, lifts that veil of darkness from your heart, and I pray that he would do that today, you will be struck with the reality that this is indeed not man's gospel, but it's God's gospel. It's God's revelation. It's not been invented by men. It's been received from the Lord Jesus Christ, and it has simply been passed on to you. And when that happens, you will respond. You won't decide to follow Jesus. No, Jesus will arrest your heart and grab hold of your will. You won't invite Jesus into your heart. You will recognize that without you even knowing, he gave you a heart transplant and he made you alive on the inside. And you won't choose Jesus. You will marvel that he has chosen you. That is the supernatural power of this revelation of God. No other message on the planet can do that. And this is the gospel which Paul preached to the Galatians, which I preached to you, and which he was so astonished that they were so quickly prepared to turn away from. So that's the first thing. The second reason why Paul is not ashamed of the gospel is because the gospel is revealed apart from works. It's supernaturally revealed from God, and it's revealed apart from works. Now, it's not often that you come across someone like Paul, someone who was both very religious and also horribly violent and filled with hatred at the same time. Usually we don't kind of put those two people in the same category. Well, here we have them in one person. Galatians chapter 1, verse 13, Paul says, "For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it." That word there is to utterly ransack and demolish a city. That was his mission, to destroy Christianity. "And I was advancing in Judaism, in the Jewish religion, beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions, for the rules and the regulations and the practices of my fathers." So on the one hand, Paul was the most religious person you could find, advancing beyond any of his peers, trained under the feet of the great Jewish teacher Gamaliel. He was a Pharisee. Paul actually says, according to the Jewish standards of the law, he was blameless, perfect, religiously perfect. He had done everything to get right with God through religion. And where did it leave him? Without any peace. Actually, he was so unsettled after having accomplished so much in terms of religion that when he looked at these Christians, when he looked at the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, this free offer of salvation apart from works, he hated it so much that it turned his religious legalism, turned him into a proud and arrogant and hateful person who hated the Christians with such intensity that he became a murdering persecutor, a violent man, pursuing women, men, women, children, throwing them into prison, watching them being put to death. See, Paul tried to get approval with God, both through good works, as well as through some terribly evil works. And it was all done under the banner of zeal. And yet nothing was able to fill the emptiness in his life. Nothing gave him peace. Nothing satisfied. Instead, he became more and more violent and more filled with hate. So because of who he was, Paul now says his life is the clearest evidence, the clearest testimony that the works of the law, pursuing your own system of getting right with God, of finding peace with God, it's unable to save anyone. It's unable to offer peace. It's unable to satisfy. It's apart from works, which is why in the third place, Paul says that he's more convinced than ever before in the power of the gospel, because it is all of sovereign grace. Now, in the light of what Paul has just said about his former way of life and his attempt to get right with God, to earn approval with God through religion, look at what he says now in verse 15. He says, "But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone." Paul says that despite his efforts to find God through religion and through the traditions of his fathers, and despite the hardness of his heart towards Jesus and the gospel, and despite his efforts to even try and kill Jesus by killing the followers of Jesus, Paul says today, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel because God set me apart for salvation before I was even born." Paul wants the Galatians to know that he is a Christian today not because he chose God, Not because one day he suddenly realized the foolishness of his ways and he decided to give Jesus a try. No, he says, I was violently opposed to Jesus Christ. I was set on destroying the church. But when God, who had set me apart before I was even born, when he called me by his grace, he was pleased to reveal Jesus to me, and I was changed forever. Later on, Paul writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 4, and he said, for God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Paul's testimony is centered on the sovereign grace of God in choosing him, in arresting him on that road to Damascus, on revealing Christ to him, on calling him, on setting him apart to do the work which God had prepared in advance for him to walk in. Notice the contrast between verse 13 and 14 and verse 15 and 16. Verse 13 and 14, Paul saying, I was advancing in Judaism. I was persecuting the church. I was trying to destroy it. It was my zeal. It was me, I doing. Now look at verse 15. It's all about God. God set me apart before I was born. God called me by his grace. God revealed Jesus to me. God sent me out to preach to the Gentiles. It's all God's doing. And so any testimony, any defense or reason of the hope that you and I have, which is not centered on God, centered on God's sovereign choosing, God's sovereign acting, God's sovereign saving, so that God gets all the glory, it's not a testimony. It's boasting. It's boasting in things that you think you've done to earn or achieve that. It's an attempt to steal God's glory. Now, Paul was eager to share his testimony because he delighted in making much of God, making much of the sovereign grace of God in electing him before he was born and in time saving him on that road to Damascus. Fourthly, then, Paul says that he's not ashamed of the gospel because the gospel is fundamentally personal. Remember, Paul had lived his whole life within the context of the Jewish religion. It was a corporate identity. It was an ethnic identity. The Jews were the people of God. And yet all of that, all the structures, all the temple worship, all the rules and regulations, everything that Judaism offered did not make Paul right with God. Now, of course, salvation involves belonging, becoming part of the body of Christ. It involves love and care and fellowship. It involves Christian community. We thank God for that. But don't be fooled by those things. First and foremost, our relationship to God is personal. The gospel changes everything because the gospel changes you and changes me. If you want to know if you are really a Christian, simply analyze your thoughts and your actions and your speech and your motives when you are away from church, when you are away from other Christian people, simply when you're alone. Look at Paul's testimony. He says, after being saved on the Damascus Road, end of verse 16, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go to Jerusalem to those who were the apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and then returned again to Damascus. Does your relationship with Jesus Christ govern your thinking and your acting when you are away from everyone, when you are alone, when you are outside of the organized meetings of the church? Listen to William Barclay on this. He said, Paul went away to be alone for two reasons. First, he had to think about this tremendous thing that had happened to him. Second, he had to speak with God before he could speak to other people. There are so few who will take the time to face themselves and to face God. And how can anyone meet the temptations, stresses, strains of life without first thinking things out, meaning in yourself, and thinking them through with God? See, the problem today, I think, is what Martin Lloyd-Jones describes when he speaks about Christians in Victoria, or people in Victorian England. He said they were overshadowed by religion, but it never penetrated them. In other words, people went to church, their kids were educated in Christian schools, the government was Christian, everyone just assumed everyone else was a Christian, everyone was generally moral and did lots of good in the community, but when they were on their own, there was no personal living relationship with Jesus Christ. In other words, it's no different to today. Many people today are excited to come to church because we like friends. We enjoy fellowship. We love the singing, perhaps. The coffee is sometimes not bad. And yet, when we leave church, we leave our relationship with God behind until the small group meets on Wednesday night or until we come back to church next Sunday. I think there are many people in our city, in our schools, in our universities, and maybe even some in our church who are involved in the life and ministry of the church, who've been overshadowed by the gospel. You've even been raised in a Christian home. You've been overshadowed by the gospel your whole life, but it has not penetrated you. Paul says, I know the gospel is real. I know my relationship with God is genuine because ever since I met Jesus on the road to Damascus and my subsequent time alone with God for 3 years, God is real to me. If you were forced to be on your own with God for 3 years, just you, your Bible, and God. No, not your cell phone version of the Bible, the actual paper version, with no messages that are going to pop in for 3 years. Just you, your Bible, and God. Where would you be spiritually today? I'm not denying the importance of fellowship and community and meeting together and corporate gathering of the church, mutual accountability and discipleship. These things are all wonderful blessings of belonging to the family of God. But if it is not firstly and fundamentally a personal relationship with God through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, if that doesn't underpin all these other things, then we fall victim to being overshadowed by the gospel, but it has not penetrated us. See, the gospel is fundamentally about a personal, living relationship with Jesus Christ. And if the only time that you think about God or pray to God or read God's word or sing praises to God, if that only happens on a Sunday, something is profoundly wrong. You most likely don't have a relationship with God. Paul is saying to us, I know that the gospel is real because when I'm alone with God, God is real. And then finally, Paul says that he's not ashamed of the gospel because the gospel leads to God's glory. You see this in verses 22 to 24. Paul says in verse 22 that he was unknown at this time to the churches in Jerusalem and Judea. Personally, that is. But they knew of him. They knew who he once was. They had heard what he had now become in Christ. And what was their conclusion? Verse 24. They glorified God because of him. You see, if God is at work in the gospel, if God is at work in transforming lives, if God is at work building his kingdom, then God will receive all the glory. Not men, not the pastor, not the elders, not the missionaries, not the Sunday school teachers, not the youth group leaders. No one will receive the glory except God. But if we are at work in our own religious attempts to save ourselves, in our own ministry efforts to build our own little empires, then we are after the glory that is due to God. And so we are reminded of God's stern words to his people, both encouraging but also a warning in Isaiah 48, as God speaks about saving Israel and purifying Israel as his people. What does he say? He says, "For my own sake, for my own sake I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another." The minute we take Jesus plus anything that we try to add or remove or twist or change, we profane the name and the glory of God. My glory, God says, I will not give to another. And so this should be the ultimate desire, the goal of every true believer, to see God being glorified through our salvation and through our testimony of the gospel to the world. Every true Christian who has understood and believed the gospel, who's experienced the power of its message, a supernatural message straight from God, who realizes that all your own attempts to get right with God or to ignore God were futile. You've recognized that everything you are in Christ, it's all a work of God's sovereign grace. If you realize that, if that experience of salvation has drawn you into a living relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ and by his Holy Spirit dwelling within you. If you realize that the only reason that you and I are still alive and being saved and being adopted into God's family is so that he will receive all the glory, then what are you living for? What are you living for? Surely you and me, of all people on this planet, should be eager to give a reason for the hope that is within us. We should not be ashamed of the gospel, for it is this gospel and this alone that has the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. So as I conclude, I said at the beginning of our series that I want us to keep before us throughout this series the overriding theme, which is that the gospel changes everything. I hope we've seen today that first and fundamentally, the gospel must change me, must change you, must change us. We must be transformed by the power of God through the message of salvation. Now, there's a lot else that the gospel changes, and we're going to be looking at those things in future weeks. But nothing can and will ever change for real unless we have been changed by the gospel from the inside out. And so that's where we need to start. And this is what Paul is effectively giving as the greatest proof that his message is from God. Because God changed him. The gospel changed Paul. It transformed him from being a hate-filled, violent, hardened, religious, power-hungry egomaniac into a humble servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's one final point of application from this passage today, which applies this morning only to those who have believed the gospel, and which actually identifies you and me if we truly are Christians today. And the application from this passage is found in verse 10. The gospel changes us from being man pleasers to being God pleasers. Look at verse 10. Remember, everything we've read flows out of verse 10. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. I love the honesty of Paul. If I was still trying to please man. That's who I was. My whole life I was a man pleaser. I was a me pleaser first and foremost, and therefore I sought to please men. Whether that was through religion or through persecution, it was all an attempt to please me. Do you see what the gospel changed in Paul and what it changes in us? It changes us from being man-centered to being God-centered. From seeking the approval of men to seeking the approval of one. From being servants to ourselves to being servants. And the word servant that Paul uses here is the Greek word doulos. It means a slave. He's saying, I'm a slave of Jesus Christ, seeking his glory, not my own. This is how he puts this to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5. He says, for the love of Christ controls us. Now that could be both ways. It could be the love of Christ for us in the gospel and our love for Christ. I think it's both. The love of Christ controls us because we have concluded that one has died for all, therefore all died. So there's the gospel. And he died for all that those who live, that's us, might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Now there are sadly many Christians who don't get this, whose lives are driven by the anxiety and the fear of man, by the motivation of seeking the approval of men. And if we don't get what Paul is talking about here, it leads to a life of stress and anxiety and depression and making foolish decisions as a result. But Paul is showing us that we are approved by God. When God looks at you, he sees Jesus. We are more loved and more accepted and more approved of in Christ than we could ever hope to be by our own means. All the approval that we could ever desire in this life is given by God to those who trust in Jesus, because he loves his Son more than anything else. And if we are in Christ, we are the recipients of God's love and approval. And when we have this approval of God, we realize that we are free. We're free to live lives that follow the Lord Jesus Christ no matter what the cost, no matter what he asks of us, because we no longer need to worry about what other people think of us, because we know what God thinks of us. See, the gospel shows us that although in fact we are miserable sinners, not worthy of any recognition or any approval, yet God in his grace and mercy has set his full love on us in Christ. And so we serve God because he loved us, because he approves of us, not so that he will approve of us. Tim Keller says, God's approval liberates us to live in a way which God approves of. God's approval of us in Christ liberates us to live as slaves of Christ. Isn't that, we are free to be slaves. Free to be slaves of Christ because he has loved us with an everlasting love. So has the gospel changed you? Has God's supernatural revelation of his Son gripped your heart? Have you entered into this personal living relationship with God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting him alone for your salvation? Well, if so, then the love and approval of God in Christ frees you. It frees you to live as a servant of the Most High God, so that out of your appreciation and gratitude for him, you will do whatever you can to please him, knowing that through your life of gospel service, God will receive, as in Paul's life, all the glory. I pray that will be true of us individually, and more so as a church, as we live out the gospel in our lives. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for this time together as your people, worshiping you in spirit and in truth, our time together around the Lord's table, reminding us of the great love of the Lord Jesus Christ, who though he was rich, he became poor for our sake so that we might become rich. Lord, as we've studied your word today and understood something more of the gospel, I pray that you would cause us to be a people who truly delight in the gospel. Truly delight in the love and the approval that we have from God because of Christ. And so we would cling closely to the Lord Jesus Christ, and our lives would seek to be a mirror that reflects him as brightly as possible to the world around us. For we ask this in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen.